Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
John 14 at 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Verse 26 of the same chapter. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My subject today is Peace of the Rock. An artist was commissioned by a wealthy man to paint something that would depict peace. After a great deal of thought, the artist painted a beautiful country scene. There were green fields with cows standing in them. Birds were flying in the blue sky, and a lovely little village lay in a distant valley. The artist gave the picture to the man, but there was a look of disappointment on his face. The man said to the artist, "This isn't a picture of true peace. It isn't right. Go back and try again." The artist went back to his studio, thought for several hours about peace, then went to his canvas and began to paint. When he was finished, there on the canvas was a beautiful picture of a mother holding a sleeping baby in her arms, smiling lovingly at the child. He thought, "Surely this is true peace," and hurried to give the picture to the wealthy man. But again, the wealthy man refused the painting and asked the painter to try again. The artist returned again to his studio. He was discouraged. He was tired, and he was disappointed. Anger swelled inside him. He felt the rejection of this wealthy man. Again, he thought. He even prayed for inspiration to paint a picture of true peace. Then, all of a sudden, an idea came. He rushed to the canvas and began to paint as he had never painted before. When he finished, he hurried to the wealthy man. He gave the painting to the man. He studied it carefully for several minutes. The artist held his breath. Then the wealthy man said, "Now this is a picture of true peace." He accepted the painting, paid the artist, and everyone was happy. And what was this picture of true peace? The picture showed a stormy sea pounding against a cliff. The artist had captured the fury of the wind as it whipped black rain clouds, which were laced with streaks of lightning. The sea was roaring in turmoil, waves churning, the dark sky filled with the power of the furious thunderstorm. And in the middle of the picture, under a cliff, the artist had painted a small bird, safe and dry in her nest, snuggled safely in the rocks. The bird was at peace in the middle of the storm that raged about her. Oh, my friend, first of all, I want to tell you that we have peace because it's a position. And there may be times when we feel out of place, unloved, unknown, overlooked, rejected and shoved away by circumstances and unrelenting storms. But you can find peace, not because of who you are, but by knowing where you are. You are in the rock. You are in the safety of His protective arms. You are in the spiritual zone of His care. Sometimes the enemy will make you feel the imposition of your position, that your needs are just a nuisance to God, that your needs are unnecessarily trivial, that your needs are too gargantuan for God to deal with, that your needs are too far gone for God to bring anything good out of it, that you are just wasting God's time. But my friend, I encourage you today, deny the lie. Know that where you are in Him as a child, it gives you 24-hour access to the powers He has in excess. You're not going to exhaust God's accounts. You're not going to weary God's ability to heal and help. This God who has the riches of grace, this God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, this God that said that He came to bring life and life more abundantly, this God of whom the Scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that God cannot be exhausted. You're not going to weary His ability. Oh, my friend, sometimes you'll also doubt the decision of your position. You'll think you're in the wrong place when the thunder begins to boom. You'll feel uncomfortable when the waves of destruction get a bit too close. You'll shudder at times in fear, thinking maybe you'd been better off if you'd never gone to church, never prayed for certain things. For it seems to momentarily get worse before it even thinks about getting better. But remember, what you see cannot take away what is settled. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. You need to know today, my friend, that the rock cannot be moved. The word of God cannot be adjusted by intimidation of the storm, by interference of deception, or by interception of demonic thieves and hirelings. You are on the rock. You're in the hand of God, the palm of salvation, if you will, the cleft of incomparable hope. Did Israel doubt whether they should be at the Red Sea? Well, certainly. But Moses on the rock sent a different message. Rather than run away with fear and dread, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because, my friend, running from your problem won't erase the problem. Eventually, you'll have to face the problem. So face the problem from the rock of truth, rather than the roads of dead-end escape routes, rather than the detours of reactionary impatience and anxiety. Oh, my friend, don't worry. The rock can handle the rough, no matter how rough it gets. Thirdly, sometimes we misunderstand the mission of our position. Why am I here? Why is it taking so long for the results to come? Why can't God put me in a better place, 1,000,000 miles from the rocky waters and the angry skies? Do you think Daniel felt this way after several weeks of fasting and seemingly being ignored by God? Is He ever going to show up? Am I just wasting my time? And yet, on the 21st day, the fiery winged angel broke through the Persian demonic principalities and came to Daniel's place of incessant prayer. So, my friend, don't let your version of timing keep you from getting what might be just a few more days away. Do you think Sarah ever doubted the rock of faith her husband so determinately stood on? She had heard God was going to make them the father and the mother of many nations, but years passed without a son. Her age of childbearing was well past common sensibilities, and when the visiting angels told her husband that she would bear a son within the next year, all she could do was laugh. But her waiting would be worth it. For in truth, she would truly have a promised son, Isaac, and she would end up naming the child according to her first response, laughter. But rather than it being the laughter of doubt, it was the laughter of destiny and fulfillment. Oh, my friend, you may be laughing in doubt now, but you could be laughing in deliverance in just a few weeks. You may chuckle at the impossibility of what you've been promised, but soon it could be the smiling, grinning revelation of grace at work. Yes, my friend, we have peace because it's a position, but we also have peace because it's persistent. For Sparky, school was all but impossible. He failed every subject in the 8th grade. He flunked physics in high school, getting a grade of 0. He also flunked Latin, algebra, and English. He didn't do much better in sports. Although he did manage to make the school's golf team, he promptly lost the only important match of the season. There was a consolation match, and he lost that one too. Throughout his youth, Sparky was socially awkward. He was not actually disliked by the other students. It was just that no one cared that much about him. He was astonished if a classmate ever said hello to him outside of school hours. There's no way to tell how he might have done with dating because Sparky never once asked a girl to go out with him while he was in high school. He was just too afraid of being turned down. You see, by accounts of the world, Sparky was a loser. He, his classmates, and everyone knew it. So he just rolled with it. Sparky made up his mind early in life that if things were meant to work out, they would. Otherwise, he would content himself with what appeared to be his inevitable mediocrity of just blending in with the crowd. However, one thing was important to Sparky: drawing. He was proud of his artwork. Of course, no one else appreciated it. In his senior year at high school, he submitted some cartoons to the editors of the yearbook. The cartoons were turned down. Despite this particular rejection, Sparky was so convinced of his ability that he decided to become a professional artist. After completing high school, he wrote a letter to Walt Disney Studios. He was told to send some samples of his artwork, and the subject for a cartoon was suggested. Sparky drew the proposed cartoon. He spent a great deal of time on it, and on all the other drawings he submitted as well. Finally, the reply came from Disney Studios. He had been rejected once again. Another loss for the loser. So Sparky decided to write his autobiography in cartoons. He described his childhood self, a little boy loser and chronic underachiever. The cartoon character would soon become famous worldwide. Sparky, the boy who had such lack of success in school and whose work was rejected again and again, was none other than Charles Schulz. He created Peanuts, and the cartoon character whose kite would never fly and who never succeeded in kicking a football was none other than that of Charlie Brown. Oh, my friend, we have peace today, because it's persistent. You may feel at times that you don't have the capacity for tenacity. Why? Sometimes beginning again looks like going again. Another cycle of disappointment, another season of setbacks, another moment of missing dreams, another fruitless field plowed for no gain, another discussion ending in fury and pain, another investment reaping weeds and thorns of disappointment. So why even try again? Why put in the sweat and the toil when the results will only cause your blood to boil? Why push ahead with expectation when the last few times of doing so has brought only frustration and negation? You feel emptied by siphoning letdowns. You feel uninspired by countless failures. You think negatively because consistent droughts in your land of dreams. And you laugh within yourself when rain is forecast. But when you know the promise comes from God, then your persistence is based on continuing with a cause beyond your comprehension, moving forward despite the outward signs of encouragement or discouragement. You simply understand that at some point the journey's path will lead to the opening of true joy. You will get that promotion because your hard work will pay off. You will see revival in your family because every prayer will continue to persistently accumulate before the throne of God until fire descends, faith wins, and souls are changed. But to persist, you often have to resist. Resist the temptation to quit. Resist the detour signs of earthly shortcuts and humanistic self-help methods that may be contradictory to the Word of God. You see, my friend, we resist the devil so that he will flee from us, James 4:7. But we persist with God so that he will come to us and through us. Matthew 7:7. The scripture says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, my friend, resist the lies that would tell you the place you're trying to get to doesn't exist. Because if the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 believed that, she would have never have persisted in falling to the ground and weaving her way through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment that she believed to have her cure. Also, you've got to resist the lies that would tell you that the faith you're fighting for is inconveniently too far to achieve. Because, my friend, if this were so, then Abraham would have exhaustedly told God that he could no longer pursue a city whose builder and maker was God. For there were so many altars built and desert lands traveled and mountains explored. But the scripture says in Romans 4:20 that he staggered not at the promises of God. Thirdly, friend, you can't let the lies. You've got to resist the lies that would tell you that it's your lack of worth that will cause you to be rejected once you do arrive. Oh, friend, if this was true, then the woman at the well in John 4 and the woman caught in adultery later on and shoved along ungraciously by the kangaroo court of Pharisees, these women would never have received the well of living water and the mercy given by Jesus. So push again. Pray again. Persist. Strive. Have a determination. Refuse to give up. When the roof of your faith is leaking, keep seeking. Persist in the peace of what God has promised. When the dawn of your hopes seems to be trapped by the night, continue to fight. As Jacob relentlessly wrestled the ET from God's immortal heaven until the dawn broke, you too can persist through the darkness, through the discontentment, through the desperation, until you see the rays of change washing away the black ink of a long night. Oh, my friend, we have peace because it's persistent. Thirdly, we have peace because it's personal. Erwin McManus, in his book, Soul Cravings, said this, and I quote, I once met a girl named Kim, and I fell in love. I pursued her with my love and pursued her with my love until I felt my love had captured her heart. So I asked her to be my wife, and she said no. I could feel their empathy, he said, if not their pity. I was unrelenting and asked her again, pursuing her with my love. And I pursued her with my love until she said yes. There was a huge relief throughout the entire room. I did not send my brother, nor did I send a friend, for in issues of love, you must go yourself. This is the story of God. He pursues you with his love, and you are perhaps not said yes. And even if you reject his love, he pursues you ever still. It was not enough to send an angel or a prophet or any other, for in issues of love, you must go yourself. And so God did. This was the story of Jesus, that God walked among us, pursued us with his love. He was despised and rejected of men, but undeterred. And even now, he is still pursuing you with his love. End quote. Oh, my friend, here we have the most important reason that we have peace, and that's because it's personal. It's face-to-face of a sort, because God didn't save the world from a distance. He got up close and personal. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Later on, the Bible admonishes us that we are joint heirs with Christ. That's a family statement. That's an inheritance revelation that puts poverty in this world in perspective. In fact, the Holy Ghost we hold in our earthen vessel now is merely a down payment of a greater pleasure to come in the new heaven and the new earth, according to Ephesians 1:14. Oh, my friend, we have peace today because it's personal. Think about it. I looked up the other day what the eye of the storm was. And according to the experts, the eye is a region of mostly calm weather at the center of strong tropical cyclones. The eye of a storm is roughly circular area, typically 20 to 40 miles in diameter. It is surrounded by the eye wall, a ring of towering thunderstorms where the most severe weather occurs. The cyclone's lowest barometric pressure occurs in the eye and can be as much as 15% lower than the pressure outside the storm. In strong tropical cyclones, the eye is characterized by light winds and clear skies, surrounded on all sides by a towering symmetric eye wall. In weaker tropical cyclones, the eye is less well-defined and can be covered by the central dense overcast, an area of high, thick clouds that show up brilliantly on satellite imagery. Weaker or disorganized storms may also feature an eye wall that does not completely encircle the eye or have an eye that features heavy rain. In all storms, however, the eye is the location of the storm's minimum barometric pressure, the area where the atmospheric pressure at sea level is the lowest. Oh, my friend, think about it, how personal this is. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20 that wherever there were two or three of us that would gather in His name, He would be in the midst. He would be the center. Jesus becomes the eye of the storm. Outside of that circle of power and peace are the towering thunderheads of iniquity, the forceful destructive winds of wickedness, the rising tides of deceptive laws and lifestyles and immoral liberties. So peace, my friend, is partly based on the location of God in my trial. In every trial, we have to find the core of who we are, as defined by that part of us being submitted to God, that personal relationship which takes away all the pain of the past. It is stated that the eye is the place where the atmospheric pressure is the lowest. And what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, my friend, the wall clouds may be all around us, ravenous wolves of selfish politicians, false prophets filling their pockets by misleading the nation with false hopes, lying voices. But when Jesus becomes the center of all these things, all of those troubles are shoved outward, and the peace that we have is inward. Oh, my friend, I hope that through an Acts 2:38 experience, you can get a peace from the rock, a peace of the rock that is eternal. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message today, that they'll find peace that passes all understanding, that they'll find out what the Scripture really means when it says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I pray that somebody's chaos can be calmed by the preaching of the cross today, to know that the blood of Jesus still cleanses from sin, that the Word of God is still a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. I pray for someone to experience what you talked about in John 7, that river that comes out of the belly of believers, that Holy Ghost experience, in Jesus' name.
Calling one mind and one accord. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.